those of you who are less familiar with the liturgical calendar may be wondering, what is Ash Wednesday? Well, the answer to that is fairly simple. Ash Wednesday is the first day of Lent. But that begs the question, what then is Lent? Lent is a period of 40 days before Easter, excluding the Sundays, when we prepare our hearts to celebrate Christ's resurrection, and it's also a reminder of Jesus' fast for 40 days in the wilderness. Most of us are not up to actually fasting for 40 days without food. So historically, the church has practiced a symbolic or a commemorative fast. In past generations, Christians have given up meat and wine during Lent. Many Catholics will avoid eating meat on Fridays during Lent. And many other believers will give up something of value to them during the season of Lent as a reminder of Jesus' fast and as a way of preparing them to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Now, this idea of fasting is not always easy to understand. A Christian fast is really not about punishing yourself. It's not about atoning for your sins through your suffering. Christ has paid the sacrifice. There's nothing left to be paid. The idea of a fast in a Christian context is that we express our dependence on God. When Jesus was in the wilderness and had fasted for 40 days, Satan came to him and tempted him to turn the stones into bread, which Jesus could have done. Jesus responded, "Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." So our fasting, our setting aside whatever it is we're setting aside for Lent, should remind us that we're dependent on God for all things. A fast also helps loosen the grip of earthly desires and appetites so that we can focus our devotion more fully on God. To use that time for prayer and devotion, and when we experience those cravings, whether it's for food or something else that we've given up, those cravings will remind us to come back to Christ and find what we need in Him. So this period of Lent, this 40 days, is to be a period of reflection, repentance, and renewal. Now, this concept of repentance sometimes is a little confused. When we think of repenting in ashes, we oftentimes think of feeling really, really, really sorry for the bad things we've done. Acknowledging our sin is part of repentance. Feeling sorry is also a part of it. Even deciding to stop doing whatever it is that we've been doing wrong. But the concept of repentance in the Bible is really a turning away from sin and towards God. Turning away from the darkness and turning to the light. Turning away from all those things that have taken us away from the love of God and turning into the loving embrace of our Heavenly Father. Some time ago, I was on a road trip, and I stopped for gas. And when I got back in my car, I forgot that I had turned into a gas station on the left side of the highway. So when I got back on the highway, I took a right, and I was heading back in the direction that I had come. It happens to me sometimes. It didn't take me too long to figure out that I was going the wrong way. I acknowledged that I had taken a wrong turn, and I had the desire to turn around and go the other way. Unfortunately, I think I must have been in Texas because it was miles and miles before the next exit. And every mile, every minute that I was going down the highway, I knew I was heading the exact opposite of where I wanted to go, and I didn't know when I'd be able to get off. And that little knot in my stomach kept tightening. Finally, there was an exit. I took the exit, turned around the other way, and headed back in the direction I needed to be going. And it really wasn't until I made that turn, got back on the highway going the right way, that I started to relax. And that is a picture of true repentance. The feeling sorry is an important step. The deciding, I'm going to stop doing that, is important. But until we've turned our hearts away from the direction that we are going and towards God, our repentance is not complete. So this period of Lent is a time for us to find that exit ramp. I know that all of us here have taken wrong turns in life. Many of us know that at least in some areas of our life, we're still heading in the wrong direction. Okay. Some of us have been waiting way, way too long to find that exit ramp and turn around. And these 40 days of Lent that we have ahead of us is a time for us to trust God to show us that exit ramp, to discover that true repentance. What I'd like to do is to spend some time in Isaiah chapter 58, because in this passage it talks about the type of fast that's pleasing to God, the type of Lenten experience that's pleasing to God. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to Isaiah 58, but I'm going to read it all anyhow, so you don't have to. Starting in verse 1, cry aloud, do not hold back. This passage begins actually with an accusation. Lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. So these people are maybe not so much unlike us. They're not who they appear to be. On the surface, they look like they're seeking after God. But in reality, they're not. We seek after God daily, don't we? Some of you I've seen here every day the last week. And we delight to know God's ways. We love to learn from God's word. We delight to draw near to God. We want to experience God in his fullness. But at the same time, like the house of Jacob, we're a bit conflicted. We want to know God's will, but we'd prefer to do our own. We want to know God's ways, but we really don't want anyone telling us what to do. We want God to reveal his glory to us, but then we'd like to sort of pick from the menu. So despite our best efforts, we are found lacking. So what is it that God requires if it's not what we're doing? The next few verses give us a clue. Why have we fasted? And you did not see, and you see it not. Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? God, it turns out, is not impressed with our religious devotion. He's not impressed with our fasting. He's not even impressed with our sobriety, if it's not accompanied by a transformed heart and a transformed mind. Up over at the health department, we've got this big giant lab, and we have all sorts of amazing tests that can diagnose all sorts of diseases. But many times, a better way of finding out whether someone has a particular condition is just to take a medical history and to do a physical exam. In the same way, to assess our spiritual condition, oftentimes, it's not what we know or what we say or even what we feel that really tells the true condition of our heart. It's how we treat those around us. Okay? the attitude of our hearts is reflected in our actions towards others. Now, there's some pretty harsh words here. Oppressing all your workers. I will say I have not consciously physically oppressed any of my workers today. But perhaps I have oppressed others with my words. I can say that I have faithfully paid all my employees what is their due, but I've not always given them the praise and encouragement that they need. I've not always given the praise and encouragement that my wife and family needs. Devotion is not enough. Sobriety is not enough. In the recovery community, we have a term called dry drunk. Okay, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's someone who has stopped drinking or stopped their addiction, but they haven't worked the steps. They haven't really had a change of heart. Keith Miller, in his book, A Hunger for Healing, describes it this way: nobody is more obnoxious in a 12-step program than somebody who has quit using a chemical and isn't working the program. In just the same way, nobody is more discouraging or obnoxious in the church than a Christian who has stopped committing the obvious sins and joined the congregation, but doesn't work the program by facing his or her controlling, God-playing ways. In the 12-step program, such people are called dry drunks. In the church, they're called hypocrites. That's not what God wants for us. So let's continue on in Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? So this is what God is looking for. But who are the oppressed, the hungry, the homeless poor, and the naked? We have plenty of people who are physically oppressed, physically hungry, poor, and naked in this city. And if we're in Christ, then his love and compassion will compel us to work for justice for those, to take up their cause, to comfort those in their suffering. But we also have a lot of folks who are spiritually oppressed, spiritually hungry, poor, and naked. In fact, we have them right here in this room. We are they, okay? So we are both the oppressed and the oppressor at the same time. We fit both descriptions. So we're called to both give and receive freedom. Loose the bonds, undo the straps, let the oppressed go free, break every yoke. There's a song that we sing on Wednesday nights. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. That's what it's talking about here, breaking those spiritual chains, those bonds that hold us back from God. And in that process, we need to both give and receive. We need to have one hand up to receive the help that we need. Ultimately, that help comes from the Holy Spirit, although it may come through other people. And we need to have the other arm outstretched to help someone else. That's why we have two arms. And this can only occur through the power, through the love of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We can't manufacture it. But when the Spirit of God comes and gives us the freedom from oppression that we need and allows us to help someone else out of theirs, then we become something more than the sum of our parts. We experience transformation of our own hearts and minds, but also are transformed as a community. We become what we are meant to be, a community of grace and healing. So what does this look like? What does this look like? Let's go back to Isaiah 58, picking up in verse 8. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be built, shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Amen. Amen. So this is what it looks like. This is what we were meant to be, who we were meant to be. Light and healing, intimacy with God. You shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Renewal, restoration. This is who we are. This passage started with pointing out our inauthenticity, our duplicity, that we're not who we seem to be, but takes us through to who we really are meant to be. We're meant to pour ourselves out for others. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. In John chapter 7, Jesus cries out, anyone who believes in me, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Those rivers of living water are the Spirit of God. We pour ourselves out for others only to be filled again from within by the Spirit of God. In the recovery community, this idea is captured in step 12. Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all our affairs. What we're talking about here is not just freedom from addiction, not just sobriety, because ultimately that's not enough. The goal of our recovery, the goal of the Christian life, is spiritual awakening, the kind of spiritual awakening that pours over to every area of our lives and pours over to our relationships with others, that creates a community honoring the Lord. This is the true repentance. This is the true repentance that leads to life. So, this is Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent. What should you expect during Lent? My expectation, my hope for each of you, is that you will experience release from oppression and that you will also release those who are oppressed, that you will experience true repentance that leads to life. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you for the goodness of your word, and thank you that you're taking us on a journey. I pray that you open up our hearts to receive all that you have to give to us. I pray that you would break the yoke of oppression, free us from all that keeps us from you, and give us hearts to reach out to those around us. In the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen.